It's my great privilege to invite Billy up, the man who organised the meeting which I got saved at, which is amazing. It's good to be working with you, Billy, all these years down the line. Let's give him a hand. I honestly love working with this guy, and I love the teams that he builds and the way that he works, and the way that he forms partnerships so regularly with all kinds of people is an inspiration. And so I'm looking forward to hear what the Lord has through you this morning, Billy. Bless you.
Thank you very much. It's nice to be here again. Just look around the room, can you? Is there, if you put your hand up, if there's someone that you've never said hello to? So I was in a meeting 2 weeks ago. The first meeting I was in was an afternoon meeting, and the second meeting was an evening meeting. The first meeting was with Brian Houston from Hillsong Church, and we were talking to him about what Hillsong are doing globally and whatever else. And when they planted a church in New York, they said the biggest challenge that they had was creating community. So they had this great idea as part of their service that they would innovate and create what they call a four-minute mingle. And so that was this new great idea. In the evening, I was at an event in an Anglican church. And if you have had an Anglican upbringing, in the middle of the service, they have the peace, which is a four-minute mingle, isn't it? It's been going on for hundreds of years. And so this will be relevant later on. I would like us to have a two-minute mingle. The person that you identified you'd never said hello to before, go and say hello. Just shake their hand. Don't need to hug them. Just shake their hand and say hello. I would like to talk this morning briefly about a very important discipline that we as Christians need to practice. And it's called the discipline of community. The discipline of community. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read some verses there, verse 11 onwards. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. So those of us who are not born Jews are classed as Gentiles, okay? So probably most of us in the room. Remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ. The Gentiles were separate from Christ. Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Who were? The Gentiles were. But now in Christ, you who were once far away, who were far away? The Gentiles. Have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one. Which two groups? And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with his commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. Which two? Thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them. Both of who? To God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those of you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. You see, salvation in the Bible is not simply an individualistic thing. It's not just about me and mine. It's about us. God wants a people, a community. He chose the people of Israel. That's the Old Testament. It's all about that people. How God chose them, not because they were more special than anyone else, but he loved them. He formed a covenant with them. And the whole process of the Old Testament is the purpose of the people was to show the world what God was like. But they failed. They were unable to do that. And so Jesus comes along, the beginning of the New Testament, in fulfillment of all the promises in advance, as the true Israel, as the second Adam, to come and put right what God began at the beginning. It isn't a new story. It's the same story, and we are included in the story. We are adopted into the family in order to fulfill what God saw in the very beginning, that through his people, through his community, the world would know what God was like. Moses said to the Lord, "Show me your glory." And the Lord showed him his love. And so the community, the family of God, of which we have been adopted into, is on the earth to show the glory of the Lord, which is his love. What some great images this morning of demonstration of the Lord's love in Mozambique, of the Lord's love in Nepal, of the Lord's love in Englefield Green. That's why we're here. It's about us. It's about the community. It's about us being blessed to be a blessing. It's about us bringing order to the chaos and showing the glory of God. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It did many good things and many not so good things. It was probably one of the key factors in creating Western culture, Western individualistic culture. It became about my path of salvation, my journey to heaven, rather than our expression of the love of God on earth. Community is so important. It's not just like an optional extra. That's why I'm talking about it as a discipline. Ephesians chapter 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So we can't grow to maturity without other people. God has given gifts that are people to help us grow. So we can't just lock ourselves in our closet and grow. We need to be in community. We need to be disciplined to be in community. And also in that passage, we read there that we all have a part to play. So as we participate in community, so we grow. It's critically important for the mission of the church and for our individual growth that we find ourselves in community. Now, I know that as pioneer churches, we have always been into this, but I almost feel we need to get back to the basics and restate it again. There are some reasons that we find it hard to be in community. Number one, we've been hurt. Listen, if we give ourselves in love to another, the chances are we will be hurt. If we give ourselves in love to a community, the chances are we will be hurt on occasions. Because we live in a fallen world and we're all broken people. And we come in with expectations of one another that are unrealistic. And therefore, people let us down. Leaders let us down. And we have a choice to make when those things happen. Am I still going to pursue a relationship? And still going to pursue community. That's why it's a discipline, a choice that we have to make. I read this amazing thing in a book that I'm reading at the moment called Slow Church. And it was a group of nuns in a Cistercian monastery have made this vow of stability. And it says this, we vow to remain all of our lives in this community. We choose to live together, pray together, work together, relax together. We give up the temptation to move from place to place in search of an ideal situation, because ultimately there is no escape from oneself. And the idea that things would be better someplace else is usually an illusion. And when interpersonal conflicts arise, we have a great incentive to work things out and restore peace. This means learning the practices of love, acknowledging one's own offensive behavior, giving up one's preferences, and forgiving the other. The discipline of community, a big challenge. The second reason we find community in 2017 difficult is the type of church we are. And I'm going to speak very specifically to you as River Church. The type of church you are can make community difficult. Let me explain what I mean by that. As I travel around, I have identified and spotted and seen four types of church. There's what I call the oikos church, or the house church. This is how the church began in the book of Acts. Jewish culture, people were used to gathering together in homes, and so the church began around the Shabbat meal on a Friday night and so on forth. Many of our sort of churches began as house churches. Who of you here in the early days were part of the house church? That's where we began. Today, it's making a resurgence among two groups of people, millennials, who are looking for authentic, real community without structure or hierarchy, and boomers who used to be in the house churches years ago, who want to go back to what they were experiencing, you were experiencing back in those days. We don't want all the structure and organization and hierarchy. We want to get back to the simplicity of being followers of Jesus in a small community. So it's making a resurgence. Francis Chan, who some of you may have heard of, is a very well-known Christian leader, was leading a mega church, resigned a few years ago, and now runs a network of oikos, or house churches, across the U.S. It's making a resurgence. It's a valid form of church, oikos. The second type of church is the parish church. The local church, the family church. It's a church of, 60, 80, 100 people. It's located in a certain place. It serves a particular people group, a housing estate, a town or a village. It was organized in England in the 11th century post-Norman invasion to organize the ecclesiological system, ecclesiastical system. And most churches in the world are like that. 70% of all churches in the world are less than 100 people, and they serve a very specific purpose in a specific place. The third type of church that I come across is what I call the minster. Now, minsters, the word minster comes from the word monastery. So they were monasteries, a small group of committed followers of Jesus who began to serve in mission in a region. And so minsters today, Wimborne Minster, Charminster, Lee Minster, Westminster, began like that, but their mission wasn't a local parish, their mission was a region, to serve a region missionally in a variety of ways. I would call these resource churches today, increasing numbers of these sorts of churches. And the fourth type of church is the cathedral. Cathedrals sprung up around the turn of the last millennia, and they were often rich people wanting to get to heaven quicker. So they put lots of money in to build these mega churches. And I've just been made a canon at Winchester Cathedral, not Westminster Cathedral. And I've got my own seat there now. So when I go, I'm going to be like, I'm going to get to heaven really quickly. Apparently, the closer you are buried to the altar, the quicker you'll get there. And they were paying loads of money to actually do this, so it wasn't necessarily great motives. But they were the first mega church. You know, people get in there, whoa! Almost fell off the stage there. They were the first, you know, you were getting your horse and your cart and you would drive there. When I go to an Evensong at Winchester Cathedral, all the good and the great from Hampshire are there. You know, and so they are the sort of churches that you drive to in your car, you jump on the tube and you spend an hour getting there. They exist today. The cathedral is where the bishop sits, it's the teaching center, and they worship every day. In Winchester Cathedral, they gather to worship three times a day, every day, and have for 1,000 years. Incredible. So it's worship and teaching, and it's the mega church. Okay, so 4 types of churches. Now, we all need to find community. We all need to belong. In the Oikos, the house church, we find a deep sense of belonging in this small group of people. In the local church, the church that we can all walk to, we live in the same area, our belonging comes from that sense of identity in a local community. You know, what's happening at Englefield Green is fantastic. That's what the parish church does. It serves the community in that amazing way. The cathedral are very popular these days because you can be anonymous. I go and watch Southampton Football Club play. There's 32,000 people turn up. I know 6 of them. I feel I belong. But I'm anonymous. And there's something about anonymity that people actually do enjoy. But they do feel that they belong to the brand. They're attracted by the personality of the preacher. It's sort of church. I don't think you're those churches. The resource church, the Minster, is what I think you are. It's the hardest church to find a sense of belonging. Because we're dispersed. Because it's easier to find a sense of belonging in the house church or the parish church, rather than in the corporate. Now, a few years ago, I had 3 prophetic words in the space of a week from 3 separate people, and it was a very unusual word. The word was this: you need to go back to Ireland and rediscover an ancient anointing. Now, I was brought up in Northern Ireland, and as a Protestant, and anything that was Celtic or was Catholic and wrong, and you couldn't go there. So I had no clue about Celtic spirituality. So this word came, very specific word. Honestly, I've not had a specific word like that ever before or even since. Go back to Ireland and rediscover an ancient anointing. So I felt after the 3rd time, the Lord was trying to speak to me. So I booked a flight, borrowed a friend's car over there, and I went with a friend, and we got a map, and we didn't book any hotels. Every morning we got up and we just said, wild goose, which the Celts described as the Holy Spirit, wild goose, lead me wildly today. So every day we just drove and we would stop wherever we felt the wild goose stopped. And we had an incredible time. And then we ended up in an old Celtic monastic site right in the heart of Ireland called Clonmacnoise. And I'm sitting on this mound with these old ruined buildings around. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I'm taking you back to the future. So I thought, I'd better discover a little bit more about what these Celts did. And this was a monastery, a minster. These people gathered together with a commitment to follow Christ, pursue his ways, and be engaged in mission. And they went out from that central location and served a wide region with the gospel. In fact, from that particular site, they sent 3,000 people overseas to go and be missionaries. I was in Germany a few years ago in Mainz, and one of the young monks from Clonmacnoise was sent to Mainz in Germany to establish church over there. We are a resource church. You are a resource church. with a variety of expressions. You're a minister, river minister, with connect groups, house churches, with parishes, congregations. But the future, I believe, is ministers. These ministers began as in pre-Christian era, and we're moving into a post-Christian era, where effective evangelism, I believe, will be around the establishing and developing of lots and lots and lots and lots of ministers. A few cathedrals. You know, 2% of all the churches in the world are cathedrals, more than 2,000 members. In Britain, there are 16,000 parish churches and 39 cathedrals. So there'll be a few cathedrals, but not very many. It's not what I aspire to lead, but I do see the power and advantage of developing ministers, resource churches. But it's harder to feel a sense of belonging. Therefore, we have to discipline ourselves to recognize the community that God has established. We've been hurt. The type of church we are. Thirdly, our British culture. So I was talking to some friends of mine, and in fact, a few weeks ago, I got them to come and share at church. Helena's from Colombia, and is a typical Latin extrovert. And my friend Ola is from Nigeria. He's a surgeon. And so I talked to them about community, how they experienced that growing up. And for both of them, community was everything. You know, they had uncles who weren't uncles and aunts who weren't aunts and people in and out of their lives every day and in and out of their homes every day. And then I said, so when you came to Britain, how did you experience us? And they said, well, first of all, it's different in the south to the north. It's different in Scotland and Ireland to the south. But we find that because of your politeness, it can seem as being unfriendly. You don't want to invade someone else's privacy, so you keep your distance. He goes, and it took us a while to adjust to that and to tell ourselves they aren't being unfriendly, they're being polite. And so I said, how did you find it in the church? They said, well, the same initially. But over time, as we have got to know people, we've come to realize that once we get in, we can experience community. Now, I don't know if there are any people here from other nations in the room. I can see a few there are. Would you agree with that, Peter Hans, if you agree with that? Okay, there we go. Look around, folks. So our British culture can actually be a barrier to community. It's therefore a discipline. And so I said, how could we do better? They said, invade our space. Don't worry about offending us, because you won't. The discipline of community. Now, you could find maybe loads of other reasons, but there are three that I felt are important for us and for you as River Church. God didn't just call us to walk an individual road. He called us as community to show the world what he's like. I cannot show Jesus, I cannot show the world the fullness of Jesus. I'm, if you like, if we're a diamond collectively, I'm one little facet and so are you. Together, we show Jesus. Together, we reveal the Father. In community, not just as individuals. And therefore, we need to work hard at being in relationship and being in community. Whether we've been hurt or not, whether we feel at home in a larger setting or not, whether we are British or not. The discipline of community. We have to work at it. There's something within us which longs for it, and there's something within us that pushes us away from it. Strange thing. So we need the Lord to help us. Father, I want to just thank you for this community, this incredibly diverse community, diverse in its makeup, diverse in its expressions, diverse in its outworkings. But I'm going to pray, Lord, that at the heart and at the core of this community, there would be a real sense of unity. Someone had a word in the prayer time about healing the rift. And I want to pray, Lord, that there would be no rift that would be in this church community called River. But Lord, anything that needs to be healed, bridges that need to be rebuilt, I pray, build those, Lord. Heal those, I pray. I pray for our family relationships. Let there be healing in our families, healing in our communities. Thank you for the great examples of life that we've seen this morning in Africa and Asia and right here on our doorstep. And I pray, Lord, that in our togetherness that we would do even more than we have seen, than we can ever imagine. That your glory would be seen through us, your people. Your great love would be seen through us, your people, I pray. So I bless every expression of River Church, every passion, every person, every mission. Lord, that together we might fulfill your purposes. We thank you that you've adopted us, you've taken us into your family, Lord, and we pray we'd live up to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.